Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you the glory. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you for the word. Thank you. Thank you that we are blessed in Christ Jesus. Thank you because we are the same righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, the Holy Spirit, the administrator of the grace of God. He is the administrator of the grace of God. In our last session, we saw a bit on the word to administrate. In John 16, verse 13 to 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Notice, he will tell you things to come of what is to happen. And this is something that you can pray in other tongues. Many people don't take advantage of that. Many Christians live in defeat because they don't take advantage of the presence of the third person of the deity in them. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So you can understand that the Lord Jesus is the owner of this administration, of the time of this administration of time. The Holy Spirit is the one that administers this for his glory. He will glorify me, verse 14. For he will take of what is mine and declare it. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will tell you of his word, have you understand it, comprehend it, guide you and direct you. If you have doubt, you speak to the Holy Spirit and say, is this in line with the word of God? Is this in line with the word of God? Where is this? And you don't have to rush if you have doubt of something, especially in certain decisions. You say, oh, I'm not going to rush here, Lord. Forgive me if I'm slow, but I'd rather not rush myself in this. And the more time you spend in the written word, more time you spend in the spirit and in tongues, you spend time in the written word, you'll be sure and say, yes, this is of God. But when something isn't from God, you'll say, you'll have doubt. And once you don't have peace of something and you doubt it, that's very important to understand. In Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God rule in your hearts. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, 16 is linked to 15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, which is the written word, the Bible. There are Christians who say, oh, they're Christian, and I don't doubt that they're saved. They're saved, but they're supporting everything that is ungodly, homosexuality, abortion, socialism. Like, if the government is going to give them money or not, it's best for them. You know that idea of them just giving you money creates a poor mentality. And there are Christians who always let their human side win them over. They say, oh, but we have to help the people. And I'm not doubting that. But not the government. Creates a poverty mentality. Because that idea is always meant to have you in a low mindset. And you'll never move forward. Now, oh, but Brother Hughes, there are people who are like that. I don't doubt it. That's the human side. And that's fine. But as you, as a believer, you start getting used to that, you'll never break out of that system. And you'll think, the government owes you something, and it creates an entitlement mentality. Oh, the government has to help me. You know why? Because those believers don't spend time in the word. They don't let the Spirit of God reveal the truths that are here. The peace, the Holy Spirit, the way that He administers this grace, is He will direct you. Something isn't from God, you say, no, this isn't right. I'm not going to act on this. If it's from God, you're going to act on it, but decently and in order. Now, last time, if I remember correctly, we were in the book of Hebrews. One of the things I shared with you, just reading many verses, many chapters in it, of how this is a letter. And I shared with you how you never see the word Holy Spirit. You won't see the word Holy Spirit of truth or Spirit of grace. But the book of Hebrews, if you read it, if you really read it, and the book of Romans as well, in the New Testament, it is the parts of where you will truly understand who you are in Christ. You'll understand it perfectly. I shared you there last time so we could see certain points. But I'll be more specific with it. I'll go more directly. I'll go right into it. Chapter 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus here. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest, next chapter 5, verse 1. Remember how I told you, there are people who read chapter 5, but they don't understand that all this comes from chapter 4, because this was all a full letter. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. But it's making a contrast between our great high priest, who is our Lord Jesus, and the priests of the first covenant, or in the Old Testament, who were men under the order of Aaron or the tribe of Levi. Here, it's making a contrast between those priests. They lived under the law. They were men. They died. They later, and then another one had to be in place. Who we have now, our great high priest, is the Lord Jesus. He is one who will live forever. And that's when the Holy Spirit starts revealing things to you. And the grand majority of Christians, you know what they do? And I tell you, because I came from there, I was born again in these denominations. They preach of the law, they preach of judgment, they preach of fear and punishment from God and free year of the Old Testament. And it's fine to read the Old Testament, but you have to read it in light of the New Testament and understand. You have to read the Old, but in light of the New. It's just judgment and fear to God and this and the other. And it creates a sin conscience. And you'll never be in faith that way. Now chapter 5, we'll read it very quickly. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Someone could say, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with this? Everything. And you'll see it in a moment. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Don't say amen to this. Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself. Do you understand that? The high priest, our great high priest, had to offer sacrifices to cover their sins as that of the people. If you remember in the Old Testament, when they would enter into the tabernacle, the holiest of holies. If that priest had not been sanctified, he would die to the presence of God. And he had to come in tied up to a rope. They weren't crazy. So whenever he would die, they could tell, they'd pull him out. They'd pull him out. Amen. Oh, glory to God. This is so good. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but as he said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now keep that in mind. Let's go to chapter 6 to see that same expression. 6:20 of Hebrews, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, now as we've studied in the past, the author of Hebrews will take us with this idea that the Lord Jesus is the priest forever, very different to the Old Testament. The idea of the high priest that would come from the order of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. Now, here it takes us. Why am I sharing this? For that reason, there are so many defeated Christians, discouraged, worried, offended, carnal, sick, poor. Because they start arguing that, oh, tithing is of the law, if that I have to give or not, if tongues are for today or not. There's no illumination of the Holy Spirit, not because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. One thing is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Another is that you let the Holy Spirit do the work for you. And you close away religious, traditional ideas of men. Never will the Holy Spirit work there then. But when you understand this, you say, this is mine. Jesus paid for it. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Remember, this is specifically of who? Of the Lord Jesus or of Melchizedek? No, of Melchizedek. Specifically here in these verses of Melchizedek. These verses that we're reading up until now is talking of Melchizedek. But why does it mention Melchizedek when before this, chapter 4, 5, and 6, it mentions the Lord Jesus? When Melchizedek spoke with Abraham, when was this? In Genesis. This was before the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't even exist then. And God made covenant with Abraham. A covenant of grace before the time of grace existed. It was a type of what was to come. Verse 3. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. Speaking of Melchizedek, remember, keep that idea in mind, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. I'll stop here at this in this chapter. We'll be seeing many points here. I want you to go now to chapter 9. In chapter 9, before reading it so you can understand this, in chapter 9, the Spirit of God, through the author of Hebrews, starts speaking to us about something here. And he starts sharing and makes the difference between the tabernacle that Moses made, the tabernacle that Moses made, with the sanctuary, the holy place, etc. But there is a true holy place in heaven. You're following along, amen, because I sometimes feel alone here. There are some churches that I've gone to where they don't know what I'm talking about, and I get frustrated. I once had to tell the pastor when in a church that I went, I got frustrated. I said, "Pastor, have you taught this before?" He said, "No, not even. I understand what you're talking about." I was frustrated about that. It seemed as if I was just talking to people of the world. I had to change subjects. It was a Wednesday evening, and the pastor at the end got up and said, "Brothers and sisters, whoever would like to come, we're going to make a seminar tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday, so that pastor can come and explain this to us." Not everyone came, it was just a small group, but at least I was interested in the pastor and his wife understanding this. So everything that was specifically, everything that is known as the first covenant, especially the law of Moses, was not real, do you understand? They were types of what was to come, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." An earthly sanctuary. They were made of goat hide and of animal hides, the tabernacle. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstead, the table, the showbread, which was called the sanctuary, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is the holiest of all, the presence of God, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory. Now people think that the cherubim were these tiny little cute little angels with cute little butts. No, they were tremendous warrior angels. Like, "Oh, how nice." And they even say, "Oh, how nice." To little kids, regardless of how ugly the kid is. "Oh, what a cute little cherubim you're going to be. Cute little cherub." And above were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first place of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. The second part, which is what verse 3 is speaking of, behind the veil, the holiest of all. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. The Holy Spirit indicating this, and thousands of churches that still preach law, they preach an obligation instead of preaching what we are in Christ. "But Brother Hughes, it's because when we preach this, then the people sin. The people sin and disobey. The people live in sin." I was going to say something, but my wife's looking at me, so it's best if I don't. You see, she and I are so different. She is so loving, so kind, well-educated. She speaks 3 languages. She speaks them very nicely. She knows how to talk. 28th of June, we're going to celebrate our 22-year anniversary. And I'm more in love after 22 years now than when we first got married. I love her more now than before. Amen. But with all of this, I like to be very honest. Amen. I like to be very frank with you. I was going to say something else, but it's best if I don't. The Holy Spirit indicating this, giving understanding that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacles was still standing. The Holy Spirit here. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Notice, you cannot be perfect in guarding the law. So is the law evil then? No, Paul said the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good, but no one can accomplish it all. Do you understand? We all fall short. Verse 10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings. What does it mean? Your mom, pastor? No. What this means is just the baptism and rituals with water. And fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. All the rituals that you would see in the First Testament were carnal. They were natural. That would carry something in it. They'd do the offering, the sign of the cross, and they didn't even know what it was. They'd do things just as God would dictate it. You following along? And fleshly ordinances imposed unto the time of Reformation. But look at verse 10. Verse 10, help me there on the screen. With the original King James. And carnal. You see that word up there? They were carnal, fleshly ordinances. Carnal, guided by the five senses. Natural. That would point towards a spiritual truth, but they were carnal. Up until what? Up until, it's telling you right here. It says carnal ordinances. Imposed until the time of Reformation. Do you know that that word, Reformation, in the Greek, this word here in the Greek, means to straighten completely. What do you straighten up? What is what? What is crooked? For example, Anthony, help me out here, please. Right here, son. Jump up here, son. What's crooked? What's twisted? I want to show you here. And even some of you, oh no. Look at that cable there. That cable of the guitar, it's twisted up correctly. Can you straighten it up, please? Can you bring your guitar here? Okay, yeah. Yeah, just the cable. That's good. Do you see? This is to straighten. But just a moment ago, this was all folded up. Thank you. What does it mean then? Can you see here? Imposed until the time of Reformation to straighten out Isaiah 40, and you can see it there. Start reading verse 1 until verse 5. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Am I going too fast? It's because the joy is winning me over. Can you tell? There's just so much information here. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Even under the law, they were speaking in present time. There's a difference between the Old Testament. Sins were covered. That is atonement. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, that sinful nature, all sin was removed, glory to God. And notice here. It says here, your sins are forgiven, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. What is the glory then? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man, they start teaching heresies and start saying that the glory of God was the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of grace. And from there, they started teaching that, oh, the Holy Spirit is a woman. And you see, when there's no relationship, do you know why? These type of people and ministers and preachers, they always, oh, who has greater revelation and this and the other? And they start calling themselves apostles and this and that and the other, names and this and that. They're not interested in the people, interested in serving the Lord. And I believe in those callings, but this is when you take it to an extreme. Notice here how it speaks of this time. The time that the Holy Spirit is administering, the time that that Jesus Christ is our guarantee, glory to God. What was twisted then? The law is evil, Brother Hughes? So the law is crooked, the law is evil? Well, I mentioned how religion has to do with two things. It could be legalism or debauchery, dead works. But religion, there's another extreme to it that has grown in these last years. Where people say, oh, unhook yourself of the Old Testament and see Moses and the devil as if they were brothers. You have to understand something. It's the law of God. It is the law of Moses because it was through Moses. Then why did God give the law? That's a good question. Amen. Good question. Let's go to Romans. Remember how I said Romans is an important book here. I want you to see something here. Romans chapter 7. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Letter here referring to the law. The law of Moses. The rites of the law. Specifically, the rites that were involved with it. One more time. The law of Moses and the rites. Do you understand? If not, I'm going to have to stay here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What did he say? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now let's see if you're following along. Do you believe, or do you think that Abraham would have been able to offer Isaac? And the Bible says that he knew that God was powerful to resurrect him if he were to sacrifice him. So then do you think Abraham would have had faith and trust if he would have known, if there would have been a law in that time that says that he and Sarah were siblings? Do you think there was going to be faith there? No. There would be condemnation. Therefore, no faith. Exactly. The word of God says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ,
and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Therefore, you have to take the next step. I am not speaking about a religion or changing your religion. I am speaking about you receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to make this confession with me. God, in heaven above, I come before you to receive the gift of life, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive and he reigns. Jesus, I give you my life, and I invite you into my heart. From now on, God, I can call you Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for receiving me as your child. Now, if you have said this prayer, you have been born again. Welcome to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to God's family. And remember, with all thy getting, get understanding. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and welcome to Word of Faith Ministries. We're all about sharing biblical, practical, and balanced teachings that you can trust. Through our teachings, special broadcasts, and live videos, we aim to spread the gospel far and wide. And if you share what we do, you're helping us reach even more people and keep this mission going. Thanks for being part of it.
Do you have any questions regarding this teaching? Visit our website at npfccc.org and click on the questions section to submit your question for Pastor Ignacio Hughes.
Hi, I'm Kayla, daughter of Pastors Ignacio and Novia Hughes from Word of Faith Ministries, and I want to highly recommend my spiritual grandfather Kenneth Copeland's book, The Joy and Power of the Tithing Covenant. I have read it myself, and I can assure you it explains in detail how the tithe is prevalent under grace. I encourage you to obtain a copy and see how it will change your mindset and free you from any doubt that you may have concerning the subject of the tithe. Please visit kcm.org to order it.
But you could say, Brother, why did Abraham and Isaac and Sarah get married? They were siblings by their father. There was no law to condemn them. Why then did God? Why is it then when man fell in Adam in chapter 3, why didn't the Lord come quickly to fix everything? It's a good question, right? Do you know why? Because man would have said, What sin are we doing? Amen. There was nothing. God gave the law to show man how miserable we are and that we needed a savior. Man, can you see it now? I want you to understand this. This is important. If not, you'll walk in a sin conscience always, all the time. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Again, there are churches that preach from this. The tremendous thing is I've been in those churches and the pastor scolds the people. Great condemnation. Imagine a spiritual bat constantly hitting them. And the churches are filled. They're happy. They even come up and leave, throw money right there on the altar, because condemnation and emotion produces it. It really does. But I don't care. I'm going to speak the truth in this. I've made a commitment with the truth. This doesn't apply to you. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Aren't you thankful now that in between is the Lord Jesus? Now, what sin creates, I just said a moment ago. If we had known, do you know what sin creates? It will always create condemnation. And it will always give place to the devil. And you will always stop seeing God. Did you know that God never stopped loving when Adam and Eve fell? God never stopped seeing them as what they were. God didn't change his love towards them and how he saw them. More so, it was how they saw God. Which is why they hid. And always sin and disobedience will bring consequences. It will harden your heart towards God. You'll think that God is always mad with you. You no longer have to pray, etc. Not saying that when we're wrong, we're in sin, God is jumping for joy of, oh, how great. Of course not. It gives place to the devil. The Bible says you shall not sadden the Holy Spirit, etc. The issue is God doesn't stop loving you, but you no longer see God that way. And you know what will happen? It'll bring you consequences. And then you'll be sick. And then you'll say, oh, it's because I'm old. No, it's your hardened heart. Oh, I'm a certain age now. No, it's your hardened heart. It's your way of thinking. And you limit God. The issue isn't God. What I'm saying is the issue is never God. Now, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, letter has to do with the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Remember, the law of Moses specifically, the rites of the law of Moses. But if the ministry of death, notice this, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Notice how what he called the ministry here, the law of Moses, the ministry of death. So what, is the law evil? Is it death? No. What he's saying here is that it will produce death if you try to accomplish all of it, because no one can accomplish the rites of the law of Moses. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In other words, verse 7, the ministry of death. Verse 9, ministry of condemnation. Because it will condemn you. Trying to accomplish all, there is more than just 10. There's 613 laws. You couldn't go to the bathroom on Saturday because it would be considered works. If you went to the bathroom on Saturday. Amen. If you had a flat foot, you violated the law. Why did God put those standards? There's a reason. Romans 6. Why am I speaking this? Because you won't understand the word. There are Christians who tithe up until a penny. They tithe $23 with 33 cents. And then they say, I've done my part with God. If you enter into their bedrooms, they have Malachi 3:10. Brother Hughes, you say you believe in Malachi 3:10. One thing is I believe with the lens of the New Testament. That's very different to just, I tithe. Majority of times I give more than tithing. But I don't do it based on Malachi 3:9 and 10, blessed, cursed are you with cursing. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Fear is a bad motivator. Did you listen? Because fear is motivated by Satan, the enemy of God. Love is the greatest motivator. And when you love God, you stop fighting over nonsense of tithing like many are. Oh, tithing is of the law. This, and that. Well, if the day that you hear someone say, oh, tithing is of the law, which is why I don't give anything, you say it with a smile. Oh, then you most probably give more than tithing, correct? If you're going to use tithing is of the law, then you most probably give more. In other words, now under the New Testament, We should remove all that nonsense and that discourse and arguments with other people. When simply, if you understand what I'm saying here, what I'm saying here and everything that I speak, my God, you'll become rich very quickly. Like someone once told me years ago in Phoenix, hey, Brother Hughes, I hate the rich so much, but I'm headed over there. But you know why? Because he understood this. And he stopped limiting God with the 10%. And then, oh, tithing and this and that. You do it because you love God. And the motivator is because you love God. Because you're grateful who you are. You know why God gave us the law? I'll sum it up. To show us how miserable we are. And God set so high, the standards of the law were so high that one of us said at some time, my God, I need a savior. Amen. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, this is so good. My God, this is so good. Now, chapter 7. Where we were at a moment ago. If I just pass a few more minutes, is that fine? Because I need to advance with this. Romans 7 verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is Paul speaking. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why? 11 tells you, for sin, taking occasion or took advantage of the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. One of the things we see in these verses I just mentioned a moment ago, like children, small children, you know, children, maybe 1 or 2 years old. You know, changing their diaper, and then they ring the doorbell, and you'll tell your kid, stay here, I'm going to go see who it is. You go and open the door. Well, that kid's going to get down, and there he is, you know. Completely naked, just naked. And there he is. Right there, you know. With everything out in the air. And you're not with, oh my God, how embarrassing. Of course not. But then they start growing up. They start growing up. Then we say, don't go out like that. It's not good for the people to see you naked. Is it bad? Oh, it's not good for the people to see you like that. Or the very same kid starts seeing in school or starts hearing things. Oh, so that's wrong. Do you know why? Now a sin conscience. That kid died spiritually and needs to be born again. Another way of understanding it. How many of you when you were children, your mom, your uncle, someone told you, don't go into that bedroom. Don't open that door. And then after a while, After that, oh, but why not? In my grandma's home, mom of my mom, when you would go into the house, you'd go right in and there was a bathroom right there in the entrance. And then there was a step that you'd take down. When you entered into the bathroom, everything was there. And then right here, adjacent to it, was a bedroom. I remember one time they told me and my brother, don't go into that bedroom. Don't open it. Well, what do you think I did? Well, I had to go see why I couldn't. Why not? That's what the law would do. Would say, do not kill. Do not desire the woman of your friend. And then that's sin nature. Why not? That's what sin does. Or the law. And we could preach the law and this, and cursed you are with cursing and this and the other. And the people are going to die, going to give, bring offerings, because they're fearful. But now it doesn't work under the standards of the New Testament. Now I'm grateful with my God. Hallelujah. My God, of what he rescued me. I was a perverse loser headed to hell. Then we come. We're born again. We renew our mind. And as we're renewing our mind, guess what? We don't do everything perfectly. You see, a legalistic person thinks that they do everything perfectly. Actually, you'll see, which is why those debaucherous preachers, all the time, you're wrong, I'm right. They're never going to tell you that sometime they made a mistake, that they were wrong, that sometime they doubted, that sometime they got sick. Have you ever noticed that? Which is why I tell you, you don't want, don't do this. I did it. It went wrong for me. I doubted. Remember how I shared it with you? I share virtues and defects. To depend on God completely. I come from denominations where only they were the holy ones. They were well dressed. The men were well dressed. Women, they'd scare fear. They wouldn't know how to put makeup on. You see, sister, how are you? Oh my God! Oh, sister, it's you. Because for them, the uglier you were, the more spiritual. But yeah, the men were very well dressed. Just as I can smell a liberal from 3 miles away, I can also smell a religious person. See, oh, this guy's from the left. He's a liberal. Amen. Religious. Oh, sorry, this isn't kingdom and government. Amen. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy. The law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good. Interestingly, the very same author here says it's holy, just and good, but in Corinthians called it death and condemnation. Is it a contradiction? No. Again, read its context. All he said when he called it a ministry of death or condemnation is that it will produce condemnation if you want to live under its laws. It'll produce condemnation because you have to give your 33.33 cents of tithing. And if you couldn't make it up with the cents, the Spirit of God is talking to me. Brother Hughes, what is it, brother? Pray for me. Because I know that I'm wrong. Why, brother? Why? What's wrong? It's because I couldn't make it. I brought my $33 with 33 cents, but I couldn't find the 3 cents. And I only gave $33. And I couldn't give the 3 cents. And the Spirit of God rebuked me, Brother Hughes. And I heard a voice that said, "Cursed are you with cursing." Believe me, there have been Christians, and some have gone through here as well. The Holy Spirit rebuked me. It's the devil and your own legalistic condemnation. Amen. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that might be a Pearson was producing death in me through what is good. In other words, you shall not kill, you shall not adulter. Remember the story that we read of the daughters of Lot? Or remember how they end up sleeping with their father? Why? Well, apart from the fact that they were influenced by so many demons that they lived there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they saw it as normal. There was no law. So God had to put the law to tell man, you're predestined for my glory. You need a savior. Because man, human beings, just look at it here. In our governments, in our politicians, they think they have all the reason. And everything that they say, oh, it's true, and that's how it is. Because this flesh without Christ thinks it's, oh, so good. There's no one like me. Yeah. Tell you, one told me here in Douglas. I won't tell you the name. Perhaps he's your friend or family member. But he told me everything that he did. Oh, I did this and I have done this and that in life. And I did this and the other. Shared everything that he had done up until the moment. And then he said, because I am a man. who created myself. I said, who interrupted you? He didn't like that very much. But when you know that it's from God, when you say, I love my Lord, my God has been good. It was a long time since I hadn't seen two people that would buy animals from me. They're in the auction today in the morning. Nubia went with me to Wilcox, to the livestock auction. And I saw two people there. And I was sharing where it is that I live. And there were people there, and I was talking loudly. I didn't care before it started. I said, you know what? And now where I live, because they've been to that place. They asked me for the horses, and I said, oh, that was of the original owner. But now I'm going to be doing more of this business of sheep, goat, cattle. Because that place now was given to me. It was a gift. And I thank God. And I was there in the auction. I sounded like the auctioneer, but I, of course, wasn't the one there. It hadn't started yet, but there was already people there. And I was giving glory to God. And I told them what some people had told me. They're like, oh, what great luck. Oh, what good luck. I said, no, it's the blessing of the Lord. It's the favor of God. It's the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, of course, you and I have to respond by faith, because people say, then why is it that God doesn't show me grace? Because you're carnal, I told one. For disobedient. That's what obedience does. Obedience is just responding to God. Hallelujah. This is so good. You know why? Because if you let it, the Holy Spirit will give you light. It will reveal to you. I want you to see this here, these differences. Understand them from now and forever. That may sound very exaggerated, because then you're going to forget it. How was it, Brother Hughes, after a while? This is in the Old Testament, especially the law. It was, you would do, you would act, you would obey, therefore God would do something. You would act, therefore God would act. Under this new administration, under the grace of God in the New Testament, it's you act because God already did in Christ. In both cases, if you notice, the corresponding parts, as in God and you, we have to do something. The difference is that I'll put this table as if the Christ is right here. Not saying that this table is Christ. Oh, Brother Hughes is teaching heresy. No, not saying that this is Christ. I'm saying just as an example. So here's the law. Under the law of Moses, it was, I act, therefore God would act. You see all the promises of the law, which is why I always tell you, especially when you read Deuteronomy, things of the sort, look at it in the light of the New Testament. And it's precious. And millions of Christians won't act on it. Oh, I have to do this so that God can bless me. I have to do this. Under the Old Testament, you act, therefore God would act. Under the new law, it's I act because God already did. I respond is another way of saying it. Faith responds to God. Faith cooperates with God or with the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's then when the Spirit of God starts moving in your life. Now, with that silence, I can see some of you still haven't understood. And I've been preaching this for many years. And that legalistic idea, you have it right there, bound to you. You have it rubbed on you like anointing. One more time. Under the Old Testament, you would act on this, therefore God would act. In the New Testament, you act because God already paid the price, or the Lord Jesus paid the price on the cross. Deuteronomy 28. Man, this is so good. I don't know how well I'm transmitting this. Because one thing is that I understand, and another thing is that I'm also sharing this correctly. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. It was right here. You would do something, therefore God would do something. Can you see it? Can you see it? You see the order here. The way that I read it is, it came to pass as the Lord Jesus Christ heard carefully the voice of the Lord our God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, because God, Jesus, was the only one that could accomplish the law. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon me and overtake me, because Jesus obeyed the voice of the Lord his God. Now, if you're mature, there are some things that also apply to us. For example, if it shall come to pass, if you hear in the New Testament, it speaks of hearing the voice of God, but we will hear the instructions of God, but no one could keep all the commandments. For that reason, when we interpret this, it's guarding the word. And I've told you, none of us will be able to completely guard the word completely. For that reason, then, we depend on the Lord. And that is what maturity is. I'm not preaching an excuse here of, oh, no one can keep the word, therefore, I live in sin and I live in error after error. No, that's just acting dumb. And I'm not preaching carnalities either, just acting dumb. To act dumb, you're going to pay it in your own flesh if you act that way. What I am saying is, once you start seeing and understanding things, therefore you start changing it, and changing it with the help of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But you need to respond to that. The Holy Spirit will not obligate you. Well, I don't know why the Holy Spirit doesn't change me. So much that they pray for me, it doesn't change me. Because nothing is done forcefully. This isn't about acting dumb, how many of you are understanding, and using these truths as an excuse to say, oh, well, no one is perfect, we all make mistakes. No, none of that nonsense. This is the truth of the Word of God, and how this truth will help you and make each point better and better. For that reason, Nubi and I, in June, will have 22 years of marriage. Because we've been seeing and understanding things, applying them in our lives. Man, this is so good. So when you start seeing the Word of God, then go to Hebrews. Which is why it's so important to hear. My brothers and sisters, you have to understand, there is only one God. You aren't God. Do you hear that? You aren't God, nor am I God. You can't do whatever you want. Remove that from your vocabulary of, oh, I decided. No, you don't decide anything. It's the Lord that decides for you, if you're understanding this. I took the decision too. You don't take decisions, which is why I always tell you, did God tell you? Did the Spirit of God tell you? Or was it your offended flesh? Because if you take decisions that God didn't tell you, or that the Spirit of God didn't direct you to, and you did it worse out of being offended, or just because you think that you're God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to give place to the devil, and consequences will come. And you know who you're going to blame? God. Well, where what Brother Hughes preaches of God being here and this and that? Because you harden your heart towards God. Again, the issue is you and Satan, not God. Now, chapter 10. Glory to God. Look for chapter 10. 10:10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins in the law of Moses. And then we have religion to this day. Well, I won't touch on that. Verse 12. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he offered himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. With one offering, he made perfected forever. Remove that from your vocabulary of, oh, well, we aren't perfect. He said he made you perfect in your spirit. Now, unless you say, yeah, I make mistakes. I am not perfect in my mind. I am not perfect in my way of thinking. But don't say it so loosely like the world does and Christians. Oh, no one's perfect. Clarify where. Here in your mind, which is why we continue renewing it. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Again, the Holy Spirit. Why then are there so many Christians who live under legalistic regimens where the Holy Spirit only gives testimony to some and others he doesn't? No, it's because others open our hearts more towards these truths. For after he has said before, this is the covenant. 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So then what happens? Why are there Christians who take these truths? Some of them. They go, instead of living in freedom, they live in debauchery. Do you know why? In reality, they don't understand it. And they took it as an excuse to live carnally. Therefore, if you truly have a relationship, you say, wow, I am in Christ. Doesn't matter how many women come and offer themselves to me, I say no. I will not ruin my relationship with God. I will not fall in condemnation. For my God has been great. Has given me a great advantage of pastoring this church and being an example to other pastors and churches. And guarding my relationship with my wife, my children, and with you. And I am a child of God and does not go with me. But Brother Hugh, she's so nice. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how nice she is. You have to think that way. Doesn't go with you. But people who use that and say, oh, so God loves me, that only God loves me. Look, religion is man having a relationship with God, but in their own merits. They'll grab portions of the Bible that is convenient. When you have the Spirit of God and you have a relationship with God, then you'll see here in the Old Testament, to see the Lord Jesus hidden in it, concealed. But you see it in light of the New Testament. You see it revealed. Oh, glory to God. Which is why we're not sacrificing sheep and goats here. Amen, and birds. Imagine the floor, the carpet here is going to get dirty. You understand the difference? For example, there are people who say, oh, it doesn't matter. God is good and God takes care of me and God loves me through grace. They don't do anything. They don't work. There are others who it's only work. And they even tell you, the Bible says, he who does not work should not eat either. You see, both extremes are wrong. The difference is that the work that you have, the job that you have, is an assignment from God. You don't see your work and your business as your source, but God himself. That's then when we're generous. That's when we give. When we're no longer fighting. Simply we give with a heart and faith. And in that heart, we release the powers of sowing and reaping. And you stop fighting over it and arguing, you know, as my brother told me years ago. And now that I see it, it's true. He said, I'm in. I don't like rich people, but I'm headed towards there. because you start giving and you're no longer bound to certain quantities. But you start giving, and all that you give, now you believe. Those laws that you see here, I will put those laws, the laws of sowing and reaping, and they start flowing in your favor. And before closing, I'll share this. I remember when I started understanding this, I started seeing that I was a spirit. My pastor who was in heaven, Pastor Gutierrez, started teaching me that. Not just through cassettes or at church. I had a personal relationship with him. 16 years. And I started seeing, I said, Pastor, I am so grateful with the Lord because of how good he is. And I'm grateful with you because you've been an obedient man in teaching this. Wow, this is so tremendous. Thank you. And I never thought in fear or in God in cursing, none of that. I just wanted to please God. And one day I was sitting down with him. And I arrived late that service. I came from Mesa to Tucson and I never arrived late. I didn't arrive late just because I wanted to please anyone, if you understand. I just wanted to please God. I said, if I don't arrive late to my job, why would I arrive late to the things of God? See, the difference wasn't because, oh, it's because I want God to bless me. I didn't even think in that. I was just grateful with what I was learning. I was getting out of depression and the poverty and illness. I was seeing a God that loved me, that was patient with me. A God that when I prayed in other tongues. I speak divine secrets with God. I was seeing all of these things. And that time, arriving towards where Marana is at, Marana, Arizona, there was a crash, very slow crash. By the time that I arrived, they were in the last portions of praise and worship. And I arrived, and I always sat in the second row behind him, and I arrived. And he was busy that moment, so I was going to go back to look for another seat. And then he saw me. He said, oh, come here. He moved over between him and Mama Bella and his wife. He started praising together. Then someone went up, received offerings. And then I saw when he would give a check, he didn't give it in an envelope, but in a check. And the administration already knew. He folded up like an airplane. And I could see, this is 2001, around 2001. I saw when he made that check. The brother that was receiving offerings. And I saw when he made that check. $50. And my eyes darted over. I could barely even give five. And crying. This guy was giving 50. You know what? If someone had to know, it was me. I had to understand that. Service was over. I sat down there. And at the end I said, Pastor, I want to talk with you. The pastor, I want to give. I don't know what, but I want to give. I want to do this. God has been so good with me. And you know what? At that point, I had gone out of asthma. I got rid of depression. He said, oh, okay. And I saw that you gave that quantity, but I can't give that. And he told me, yeah, the Bible says that it is accepted according to what you have, which not what you don't have. He said, but you want to do it? I said, yes. So how do you do it, Pastor? Well, because I saw that you put that amount there. He said, I in the morning, because he had, years ago, he had services in the morning because there was a group of people who could not go. It was the evenings because they had to work. So they said, well, Pastor, now that you come to the office, could you make a time to give us a study? He said, oh, yes, we could do that. So that's how he worked it out. In the morning, I put another 50. And I thought, oh, I almost fell back. I said, 100. And on Sunday, the Sunday that's coming, I'm going to put another. And then they had another service. 200. I said, I don't even make that in a week. I was discouraged. He said, no. He told me, look, when you come here, it's an opportunity for you to give. If you're going to hear the word. But don't give imitating me. I've spent years doing this. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what your participation is. That's how he told me. Led me to Romans. Said, where the children of God are guided by the Spirit. Or in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, everyone gives according to what is placed in their heart. But you know what? When you have that intimacy with the Holy Spirit, almost everything that you give is inspired by Him. Jesus. How many of you understand? And never have I given anything out of fear. Never out of gratitude. Amen. Were you ministered and were you fed with the Word of God? Then we give you the opportunity to do so online tonight, or in this day, or whenever you are listening to us. The Word of God says in Galatians 6, verse 6 and 7, let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In those same verses, but in the New Living Translation, those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. So in this case, we are speaking of Word of Faith Ministries, which teaches you the Word. Now, verse 7, New Living Translation, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So when a person is constantly fed with the Word of God, they should respond. Why? Because it is good for you. This is good for you. This is good for you yourself, because when you sow the Word out of thankfulness, then you will reap. And at the same time, you help us, or you help that person who is being fed, in this case, from Word of Faith Ministries, to be taken farther. If Word of Faith Ministries does not feed you spiritually, then pray to the Lord to direct you or someone else and to another ministry to where you can be fed. But from where you are fed, the honorable is that you sow in that Word. The Bible says that God gives to the sower. There is no such thing as, oh, I don't have or I can't. That's true. The Bible says that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So if you start believing by faith, the laws of faith are, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask seed to sow. I believe that I receive it and thank you for it. And from then on, every single day, thank you, Father, that you give me seed to sow. Miraculously, God will provide seed. We've lived it for those who believe in this. We've lived it time and time again, and we've experienced it time and time again, time again. I agree with you in this day, in the moment of sowing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who will participate in sowing and reaping. I call an abundant harvest, a hundredfold return. We believe we receive this in agreement in prayer. Thank you. Thank you that your Word is true. And thank you that we see prosperity in the lives of your children, in those who will sow, in those who will give. In this moment, we thank you. And we agree. And you know what? Nothing. You will lack nothing. And not only you will lack nothing, you will come out of debt. Not only will you come out of debt, you will prosper in the way of God. You will prosper according to the way of God. When that harvest comes now, be wise, seek wisdom. Don't spend. Get out of debt. God wants you free of debt, and He wants you very prosperous to finance the gospel of the kingdom. God bless you greatly.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.